So from verse 25, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion amongst the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me, and you will not find me,' and 'Where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? This crowd does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." This is the word of God. Let's pray together for God's help in understanding this passage. God, our Father, we bless you. We exalt you. We rejoice in who you are and all that you have done for us. That you are a speaking God and that we can know you through your word. So we pray this morning, by the power of your Spirit, help us to comprehend what you are saying to us today. Help us to see your Son through your word. We pray all this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to follow along this morning, you'll find it on the sermon outlines that was in your order of service as you came in. I think there's a difference. Many of you will know guilty pleasures. Many of you will have guilty pleasures. You know, when you come home from a long day of work and you think, "I might just watch some Desperate Housewives," or maybe after you've had a great session in the gym and you think, "I think I'm probably just going to have some Ben and Jerry's cookie dough or something," you know. And you know what? It's funny when people find out about you. You tend to get a little bit of light ribbing about it. But there's something a bit different from guilty pleasures, which I've called here unpopular desires. I don't know if any of you remember the film Billy Elliot. Maybe for our people who are not from the UK might not know it so well. But it's a story about this young lad who's about 10 years old. And he's in the northeast of England, lives his dad, his brother, everyone he knows are miners. And it's during the mining strike in the mid-80s. And he decides that he wants to become a ballet dancer. Now, there's nothing more, you know, this is anathema to the people he's amongst. He was being coerced into being a boxer. He saw girls doing ballet dancing. He thought, that's what I want to do. And he is scolded by his father. He is mocked ruthlessly by his brother and told to stop immediately. In today's passage, what we're going to see here is we're going to see Jesus extends an invite to everybody, to all people, to come to him. But even those who express an interest are afraid to act on it due to the strong peer pressure in their world. Even today, those who express an allegiance to biblical Christianity tend to be no longer considered socially kosher. The challenge for us then is, will we earnestly engage with Jesus' claims? Or will we succumb to the pressure just to leave him well alone? As you've seen, this is an enormous passage for us to sink our teeth into. So therefore, our plan of action this morning is we will anchor ourselves first into Jesus' invitation, and then we will explore the kind of differing responses to him throughout this passage. So first here we see, come, Jesus invites. So if you have a look there again at chapter 7, verse 37, I'm going to read the two verses there once more. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus here makes an offer to satisfy our deepest desires, our soul's yearning, our spirit's cravings. Back in verse 2, which Chris helpfully read for us earlier on, we learned that Jesus here is at the Feast of the Booths. So this was a festival for the Jewish people where they would, Jewish people from all over would gather and come together on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And it was a time to it was for them to recall their time in the wilderness, the people of Israel, as they made their way to the Promised Land. It was a time to celebrate their liberation from slavery in Egypt and to remember God's provision during their pilgrimage. During the festivities, there was this kind of water pouring ceremony. What they did was they poured water onto the altar. And what it was meant to do was it was symbolic. It was an anticipation of the coming Redeemer for the people, not just of Israel, but for the whole world, who would provide for his people. And it was into this context that Jesus declared, "If anyone is thirsty." Jesus here is speaking to a people who are spiritually thirsty, those who in their souls long and yearn for more, knowing that this life just isn't enough. And the invitation is for them, if anyone is thirsty. Let me tell you a story about a man and a woman who were on their own, walking in the desert. They've been out there for 2 days. They've got nothing on them, apart from in the wife's purse is £30. And they're walking along, and they see somebody, and it's a wandering salesman. And he tells them he has an old iPod, and he's going to sell it to them for £10. He's going to sell it to them for £10. So they buy it from him, and they listen to the soaring heights of Vivaldi and the rasping of Springsteen. But after a while, their thirst overwhelms them, and they no longer want to listen to them. It can no longer distract them from their overwhelming thirst. They walk along again, and they see another wandering salesman. He tells them he has a bag of salt and vinegar walkers. and he will sell it to them for 20 pounds. And they think, great, we need that. So they buy the crisps and they count them out so they all each get the same amount. And after the end, they think, that was great, but I'm even thirstier than I was beforehand. My chapped lips are killing me. They walk on and they meet another salesman. I don't know how they meet three salesmen in the desert, but they do. And he tells them he has water for them. And they say, well, we don't have any money. And he says, it doesn't matter. It's free for you. It's a somewhat of a silly story, I grant. But like the people Jesus is speaking to, we are in a world that is yearning for more. And we're hearing from so many different voices, people who are offering us solutions to that craving. We all recognize that yawning gap, don't we? There just seems to be something missing. It's what one comedian calls that emptiness that haunts him. And we can mute that by seeking dopamine hits on social media or drinking and taking drugs so that we can escape it for a moment. For others, it may look like trying to satisfy that craving in the wrong way, seeking fulfillment in other areas of life that can never provide satisfaction. Never providing the satisfaction that we deeply desire. Things that just can't handle the weight of those desires, like jobs and fame and relationships and academic success. But I think that if you're here today, I think you know that you're thirsty. I think you know that you want more, that you have tried what the world offers. And you've only ended up more parched, more thirsty. You want to hear what it is that Jesus does offer. And Jesus here just says, come to me, all who are thirsty. It is that simple. There's no 14-step guide. There's no large amount of money that we have to pay to get it. No, we have to come to him. In John's gospel, it's as simple as believing in Jesus, the one whom the Father has sent. And what Jesus says is for those who believe in him, who come to him, they will receive abundantly. They will receive abundantly. So the correct question that we must now ask is, how will Jesus satisfy that spiritual longing? How will he do so? And he does that by his Spirit. That's what he then goes on to say. You'll have a look there in verse 39. The author tells us, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Spirit is the Spirit of life. We saw back in chapter 5 that God the Father and Jesus the Son have life in themselves. And like all of us, where we are dependent upon God for life, they have life in and of themselves. And that life is given to us by the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of life. Jesus will be able to do this when he has been glorified. That's what the author tells us. And Jesus is glorified through his death on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead. See, when Jesus ascends to the Father, he sends the Spirit who gives life to all who believe. That's what first happens at Pentecost, and it's what Ephesians tells us, that everyone who believes in Jesus is given the Spirit who gives life to all his people. It's like that great betrothal challenge you see in those fairy tales, you know, where the king says that any suitor for his daughter must defeat the dragon and bring home the treasure. It's like that, but it's different again. Because the Son, obeying the will of the Father, will go to his death, where he will be resurrected and then glorified and ascended. And from there, when he's at the right hand of the Father, he will send the Spirit, the greatest treasure, to his people, because the Spirit gives life. The abundant life we desire, you desire, all people desire, is found only in the Spirit whom Jesus sends. The only way to receive the Spirit is to believe in Jesus, the one who was lifted up onto a Roman cross, the one who suffered in our place, the one who was crucified and crushed for our sins. It's in him where life is found. To the thirsty and weary soul, Jesus provides. Yet, as we see all throughout this passage, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' invitation, divides as well. So our second point today, so we got come and then choose. Jesus divides. I don't know if any of you have been following the Greta Thunberg phenomenon. Some of you will nod immediately. Some of you think, what are you talking about? It's this young Swedish teenager. She's only 15 years old. And she has sparked protests all across the globe. These are about the geo-future of our globe, about the health of our climate, of the world that we live in. She sparked these protests where teenagers are skipping school, trying to force change in our governments. She traveled to New York by yacht to speak at the United Nations, and she has divided opinion basically everywhere she's gone. If any of you have seen the video of her speaking at the United Nations, she tells them off, says, "How dare you?" and people clap her. I don't know, when my teacher said, "How dare you?" if I clapped, I don't know if that would have worked out so well for me. But people clap her, but at the same time, there's opinion pieces everywhere. Social media slams her, castigates her, and all those people who are around her. She's divided opinions. And this response to Jesus is certainly as divided as what we've seen in that. If you want to read with me, we're going to jump to two particular verses. Have a look at verse 12 there. That's on page 893. In the top left-hand corner, I'll read that one. "And there was much muttering about him," that's Jesus, "among the people. While some said, 'He is a good man,' others said, 'No, he is leading the people astray.'" And if you have a look at verses 41 to 43, which are in the right-hand column, it says there, "Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So there was a division among the people over him." The response of Jesus here is neatly encapsulated, isn't it? He's the Christ. No, he's delusional. "So there was a division among the people over him." So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at some of the different responses. First, some of those who reject. Secondly, some of those who receive. And the first one is his brothers that we saw right at the beginning of the passage. Jesus' brothers were urging him at the Feast of Booths to head up to Jerusalem. With the seeming nous of a Hollywood agent, they recognize a big event and a great opportunity for Jesus, not just to grow his brand, but to prove who he truly is. But Jesus knows their true heart. Jesus knows their true heart. They do not believe in him. They don't understand what his purpose is. So his brothers don't know who he is. But then we see the crowds and the people of Jerusalem. Jesus later on goes up to Jerusalem, not as in public, but in private. And he's doing some teaching there. They are astonished at his teaching, the crowds. And he explains why his teaching is so amazing for someone who seems to have had no learning, someone from the backwater. He has that because he has received it from the Father, God the Father. But they didn't just reject him previously. He tells them the people are seeking to kill him, the crowds. And the crowds call him delusional. He is said to have a demon. This means what they're saying is he's suffering from an unjustified paranoia. They then dismiss his claims, as you see there in verse 27, because they say they know where he comes from. They know he comes from Nazareth. But there's an irony here in that they have not recognized where Jesus comes from. He is the one who has come from the Father. What earlier in this book of the Bible says, he is the Word made flesh, the Son of God who's come to dwell amongst the people whom God has created. But they don't recognize him. And so in John's terms, they are the ones who reject him. And finally, of those who reject Jesus, we see the chief priests and the Pharisees. Have a look there with me at verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. They ordered the arrest of Jesus because they believe he is leading the people astray. And I suppose in one sense, this is the one thing where we can commend the Pharisees. We can commend the Pharisees because they actually recognize the enormity of what Jesus is saying here. Many people will tolerate us if we say, if someone says, I'm a Christian, or I think Jesus is a good guy, most people won't have a problem. But when we realize the enormity of what Jesus is saying about himself, that he is God made flesh, that he is the one who has come to give living water to everyone who believes in him, who follows him, who lays down their life in service for him. This changes everything. And the Pharisees realize this, that he is upending everything that they know and is calling people to serve him. So they recognize this and they reject him. They reject him outright, and we'll see later on, they reject him without even trying to hear what he says. But some receive him. Some receive him as we go along. We'll see there's three different groups. Firstly, the crowds. Some of the crowds do receive him. Not everyone rejected Jesus. Let's have a look at some of the different ways that the crowds did respond to Jesus. Have a look at in verse 15. They marveled at his teaching. In verse 31, they recognize the signs performed by him demonstrate that he must be the Christ, the one sent by God. 40 and 41, they call him the prophet. They call him the Christ. But we'll see here, in verse 13, they were afraid to go public about their belief in Jesus because of their fear of the crowd of the Jews there. They were afraid to go public about it. During the summer, I met this young man when I was on placement in another church, and he'd come to believe that Jesus was who he truly was. He'd spent time reading through the gospel accounts of Jesus. He'd listened to debates, and he'd said, I think this is truly the Christ. Jesus is who he says he is. But he was really afraid to tell his family, because he thought his family would think he was nuts, that he'd been taken in by a cult. And he was afraid to tell them or to tell any of his friends. We spent time talking about that. But that's what we see here, is there is a fear of how people will respond to believing in Jesus. So the crowds believe him, receive him, but are afraid to go public about it. But then we see the officers. We see the officers. Have a look at me there at verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests, and the Pharisees said to them, Why did you not bring them? The officers were given a pretty clear script, weren't they? They were to arrest Jesus and bring him to the chief priests and the Pharisees, but they deviated from the script that was given to them. Look at what they say in response to the Pharisees telling them off. No one ever spoke like this man. They had taken the time to listen to him, to examine what he was saying, and they have been persuaded by Jesus' claims about himself and compelled by that promise of life. And the Pharisees here, they are fuming. And they press the kind of the peer pressure button on the officers. Have a look there at verses 47 and 48. The Pharisees answer them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him?" It's the equivalent of saying, did said famous person believe in him, or did this smart person believe in him? And this can be what it looks like for us today, I think, still as well. When we are wanting to engage with the claims of Jesus or those who already follow him, we can be given a clear cultural script to follow. So people might say to us, there's no doubt that Jesus was an interesting and fascinating historical figure. And it cannot be really argued at all that Christianity has had a deep cultural impact in Britain. But we've moved on. We've progressed. We don't need to follow that anymore. There's no point accepting it in this 21st century world in which we live. When I first became a Christian at university, I went all in when I believed it. And one of my friends from school came to visit. I hadn't seen him for a few years, and we were talking, and he spent the whole weekend with me. And I remember at the end of the weekend, he sat me down and he said, "Kieran, I think this is great what you're doing, and I like that you seem to have found something, but don't leave yourself behind. Don't move too far away from who you are. Stay true to yourself. Don't let this overwhelm your life. It's not worth giving up everything for." I said, "Thanks, I appreciate that. I'll take that into consideration." It's not something that I've turned away from. Because like the officers, as they said there, no one has ever spoken like this man. We're called to stand steadfast on our public belief in Jesus, not cowed by the pressures of the world. He is the one who gives the great promise of eternal life, because he's the one who comes from the Father. And we'll finish our time this morning looking at one more person who doesn't yet seem to fit into either of these categories perfectly. Right at the end there, you'll have seen the name Nicodemus. Verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before. Back in chapter 3, Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night, trying to work out who this guy was that was causing such a commotion. And here, he tries to act as the voice of reason, saying that they should take their time to listen to Jesus, telling the Pharisees to examine the evidence, to listen to his claims, to investigate what he is saying, not just to reject him outright. And maybe that is someone who is in here today, like Nicodemus. You are investigating. You are wanting to learn more about Jesus. And we're really glad that you're here, and we'd love to help you to think more about that. Not to be closed-minded like the Pharisees who'd made their decision, who didn't want to see their world turned upside down and refused to hear what Jesus had to say or see what he had come to do. Because the most important question is not how other people respond, but it is Jesus who he really claimed to be. If he is, it is worth the social discomfort and social dislocation. Because, as we saw at the beginning, he is the one who quenches the thirsty soul, who gives rest to the weary spirit, and is the one who gives eternal life to all who come to him, who believe in him. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you that Jesus came. Jesus came to relieve us of the wrong choices that we had made, helping us to relieve the deep thirst that we have, to give us life, life eternal. We pray for all those who are here this morning. Would you strengthen those who believe, and for those who are seeking, we pray that you might help them to see who Jesus truly is, to receive him, to come to him, and to have eternal life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.